and rejoice in it. I'm going to turn your Bible to John chapter number 11. John's Gospel and chapter number 11, if you would please. John's Gospel, chapter number 11. And for the sake of reading and the sake of time this morning, I want to begin reading in verse number 38. John's Gospel and verse number 38. The Bible said, Jesus, therefore, again, groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus saith unto her, said I not unto thee, that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God?
Amen.
Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his voice, lifted up his eyes, and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth.
Yes.
And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, loose him and let him go. Let's bow and pray. Our Heavenly Father, I'm so thankful, Lord, for the good Sunday school hour this morning, the good song service and the worship hour. Thank you for your people that are here. Thank you for the good marathon, the work and the labor there. Thank you, Lord, for the gifts of love and the labor of love that was bestowed upon it. We rejoice in the work of Christ on our behalf. Now, Lord, we've come to a worship hour when we worship the God that delivered us last night. It's my desire that you deliver souls today, those that may be lost and without God. And Lord, that you'd reach down a merciful hand from heaven and lift them out of sin and degradation. Save them by your marvelous grace. I pray, Lord, you'd help every family that's here, every individual that's here today, that you'd give love and grace and mercy and deliver from their troubles and trials and heartaches and griefs. I pray especially this morning for the Smith family and little Landon, God, that you'd touch him and help him, deliver him from that fever and those seizures that he had. We ask you to help, Lord, little Joseph in the morning as he goes for surgery, that you'd bless him and touch his body and give him divine help and grace and comfort from the hand of God. Bless now, Lord, the preaching this morning. May your word be enlightened to every soul. I pray for power and unction and liberty to preach. And Lord, we will thank you and praise you for the power that rests upon me and for that which you do in hearts of people. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. All right, I'm want to try to find my text verse that I want to try to use this morning as a thought, and try to speak to you for a little while, if I possibly can. Out of verse number 21, really, is where I'm taking the thought. It said, then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Lord, hadst thou been here, my brother had not died. Now, I want to take that and preach for a while this morning on this thought, it's not too late. It's not too late. Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. And I'm preaching on that thought, it's not too late. You know, John chapter number 11 to me is one of the most amazing chapters in all the Bible. It is the story of the raising of Lazarus, who was the brother, of course, of Mary and Martha. And one of the amazing things that I like about this passage is that the Lord said there in verse 5 that Jesus said that he loved Martha and her sister, and he loved Lazarus. And God's love is displayed here upon people in a wonderful way. And that ought to encourage and strengthen your heart and my heart to know that if God loved them, that he loves us also. And then another thing, they're brothers and sisters. But it says absolutely nothing about their parents, where they are, whether they're dead, whether they're alive, or where they are. But I do know that Lazarus and Mary and Martha are living together, probably according to Luke's gospel, in Martha's own home. And they're living there together as a family. And the Lord loved them as a family. You know, many times we talk about God's love on us as sinners. But you know, I really believe that God loves families today. There's no question about it. God loves families. He put Adam and Eve together and gave them a family. And God loves families. And God loves your family today. I marvel at that. And you know, God doesn't want any member, I don't believe, of your family to die and go to hell. I really believe that. I believe God saved you by His grace. And I believe God wants your family to be delivered as well. And I believe that's the picture that we see here. Now, the word comes to Jesus that Lazarus has died. And he tarries 2 days in the land where he's at. Then he tells his disciples, said, we're going into Judea. They're amazed at that because the Jews had sought to seek the Lord's life. And he told them, said, there's 12 hours in a day. Let's work while it's day. For if we work in the night, we're going to stumble. But if we walk in the daytime, there is no stumbling in it. And then he spoke plainly to them. He said, Lazarus sleepeth. But he said, I go wake him up. And they didn't understand that. They said, Lord, if he's sleeping, he's doing well. If he'd been sick, they thought they'd been doing well. And the Lord spoke plainly to them and said, Lazarus is dead. But he said, for your sake and for the glory of God, this thing has happened. And the Lord makes his way down toward Bethany, where Mary and Martha and Lazarus live. But as he comes into the edge of that little community, Martha hurries and runs to meet him. And her statement to him was what I read to you a little while ago. She said, Lord, had you been here, my brother had not died. And the Lord gave her that wonderful verse of Scripture in verse 25. When he said unto her, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. And he said that because he had already told her that your brother shall live again. And she said, I know that he will live in the resurrection of the just. She had no earthly idea that the Lord was telling her that he had the power to deliver, to resurrect, and that he was getting ready to bring her brother from death back unto life. You know, I marvel at that. Boy, that's exactly what God does in the lives of sinners. They're dead in trespasses and sins, but God quickens them and brings them back to life and gives them spiritual life. It's not just a carnal life that they live on this earth, but God gives them an eternal life, a spiritual life that they will always possess. I sat there and listened to Miss Hall sing that song this morning and talked about we don't live there anymore. And I heard Brother George singing about we're on the winning side. And that love lifted me in these songs. And the thought struck me this morning. I said, I'm glad I'm on the winning side. But, you know, the thought struck me this morning that the problem is not in my soul this morning. It's well with my soul. My soul is all right. But the problem I'm fighting today is with this body that I flesh that I'm living in. But I'm glad one of these days that just like the Lord has quickened our spirit and made us alive, that He is also going to make alive and quicken this mortal body that we're living in by His marvelous grace. What a day of rejoicing now that is going to be. And He told her, said, I'm the resurrection and the life. And He is the resurrection and the life. And he said, he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. What a thought. And he that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. And then he said, Martha, believest thou this? Oh, I'm telling you what a wonderful chapter this is. But you know, Mary comes out and she seems to be more spiritual than Martha. Because she's always at his feet. Every time you see her, she's at his feet. But Mary comes out and uses the same words practically. Lord, had us, if you had been here, my brother had not died. And what they're really saying is, Lord, you got here too late. You're too late, Lord. But I want to remind you that the Lord is never too late. Oh, we use that a whole lot, but we do generally let it run in one ear and out the other one. But our Lord is never late.
Amen.
And our Lord is never early. Our Lord is right on time.
Amen.
They said if you'd have been here, our brother had not died. They missed the great power, the resurrection power of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That He does have the power to resurrect from death unto life. They missed that great thought. Said, Lord, it's too late. He's already dead. When they made their way down to that gravesite, He said, roll away the stone. And Mary once again says, you don't understand. Oh, He understood very well.
Amen.
You don't understand, Lord. He's already been dead 4 days. And by the way, by this time, I hope you understand this. You listen, Lord, what I'm trying to tell you. That's our problem today. We want the Lord to listen to what we got to tell Him. We better start listening to what the Lord's got to say about us, say to us. And she said, Lord, you don't understand. He's been in that grave 4 days. And after 4 days, I'm quite sure that rigor mortis has set in and He stinks by this time. He stinketh. He's not only dead, He has already seen corruption. Oh, what a great thought that is. There's coming a day when our bodies, ladies and gentlemen, will go in the grave and it will become corrupt. But I'm glad that I serve a God that just like old Lazarus there, that He can step out one of these days and cry, come up hither, and that corruption shall put on incorruption. But then we'll be caught up in the clouds to be with the Lord.
Amen.
And you know, we got a lot of people today like Mary and Martha. They're saying, where's the promise? Where's the promise of His coming? You've been talking about He's coming a long time. And He ain't come yet. When's He coming? You just hang on, son.
Amen.
He's on His way. Like I said last week, one of these days that door's going to be open. And the Son of God will step through that door, and with the voice of a trumpet, He'll cry, come up hither, and we will leave this place one of these days. Somebody said, well, He ought to already been here. No, He'll be on time. Somebody said, well, you don't know the shape I'm in. I'm about ready to go down the tube. He's too late. No, He's never too late. He's never too late. Well, I'm in so much trouble. He's too late. No, He's never too late. He is always right on time. Well, you don't understand, preacher. My body's getting old and wearing out. And I'm about ready. I may see death any moment. He's coming too late. No, He's not coming too late. He's always on time, ladies and gentlemen. He is never late. The Lord is never late in anything that He does. Now, I've got 3 little points. They ain't much. Like I said, I put this in out of the refrigerator. But I think sometimes we get the idea that the Lord is too late to save sinners. But I'm going to tell you, it's not too late to be saved, friend. Oh, I've heard every excuse under the sun. Well, we're living in the last days and we're in the gleanings. And there's not going to be anybody saved. Well, I got news for you. As long as there is a God sitting on a throne in heaven, and as long as there is an intercessor at the right hand of God, sinners can be saved by His grace. And His blood that He shed is just as fresh today as it was 4,000 years ago when He shed that blood. Amen. And by the way, the 4 days Lazarus was in the grave represents the 4,000 years from the death of Christ to the coming of Christ when He calls you and I out of the grave that we're in. Amen. If we go to that grave. But it's not too late to save. Oh, I've heard people say, well, you don't know how deep this guy is in sin. He's a doper. He's a drunk. He's gone too far, too late to save him. No, it's not too late.
Amen.
It's not too late to be saved.
Amen.
Amen.
The promises are still in the Word of God. Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now, I'm going to tell you one reason it's not too late to be saved is because the Lord said, behold, now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. Not yesterday, not tomorrow, but today is the day of salvation. Friend, as long as we're living in today, it's not too late to be saved. Oh, it's my heart's desire and prayer to God that the Lord Himself would breathe from heaven upon this earth that we're living in, upon the souls of men, women, boys, and girls, that they might realize that His hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, and His ears are not dull of hearing, that it cannot hear. God's able to hear our prayers, and God's able to save sinners. God proved that last night. We called out to God, brethren. He delivered on that marathon, didn't He? Then I want to ask you a question. Then why can't we get under the burden of souls?
Amen.
Why can't we get under the burden for those that are out in sin that's never been saved?
Amen.
Those that are in darkness. Those that have no spiritual understanding, no spiritual hearing, no spiritual sight, no spiritual heart within them. Why can't we get under a burden for those people and pray as we did last night for the marathon and see them come to Christ? Not too late for him, I'm going to tell you. Not too late for that old boy out there with that big earring in his ear. It's not too late for that old boy with tattoos on his arms. It's not too late for that old boy with long hair, spiked hair on his head. Oh, it's not too late for him. I'm going to tell you, it's not too late. God's hand is not shortened that He cannot save. Folks, today, I'm saying again that today is the day of salvation. The Lord said in the book of Romans chapter 10, He said, the word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's real, isn't it? That's real, isn't it? He said, it's nigh thee, the word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth. If it's in thy mouth, spit her out.
Amen.
What's in your mouth? Hey, confess to Him, that's what it is. Confess to Him, make that confession unto Him with thy mouth, the Lord Jesus, and then believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, and thou shalt be saved. Well, I marvel at that. I think about that old Philippian jailer sitting down in that jail at midnight. Paul and Silas begin to mully grub and cry and moan, complain. No, they begin to sing and pray. Amen. And that old jailer got off, that prison began to shake, rattle, and roll, friend. That old jailer fell under conviction and took a light and sprang in where Paul and Silas were at and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved?
Amen.
I'm going to tell you, they said the same thing Paul said right here. Believe in thine heart upon the Lord Jesus Christ that God hath raised Him from the dead, and thou shalt be saved, and not only you, and thy house. Amen.
Amen.
What a great promise. Hallelujah. That's right. It's not too late. It's not too late for your loved ones. It's not too late for them that's dear to your soul. No, sir. The Bible said in Isaiah, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that He cannot save, neither is His ear heavy that He cannot hear. But He said, your sins and iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sin has hid His face from you. I'll tell you where the problem's at. It's right here in the church house.
Amen.
It's not that drunk out on the pew. Are you listening to what I'm saying? Out in the bar stool, rather. We want to blame everything on the world. I'm telling you, the world's not the fault, the problem. It's in the church. Because generally they're sending the calf in the church and hearts are not right in the house of God. If we were right, we'd fall under that burden for souls and cry to God to have mercy on them in a better way than what we're doing. Amen. No, it's not too late. Somebody said, well, who can people say? Well, they say lies. They can say religious people. And I'm going to tell you, religion will hinder folk, hinder sinners from being saved. They get religious and they don't want to be saved. They think that religion's what's got them. Brother Paul, when he was on that road to Damascus and that light shined round about him, and he fell on the ground before the Lord, you know. And Jesus spoke to him and said, Paul, is it hard for you to kick against the pricks?
Amen.
You know what the Lord was saying there, Paul? Ain't it a little bit hard for you to reject me? Ain't it a little bit difficult for you, Lord, Paul, just to keep pushing me aside? Closing your ears to what you hear. Closing your eyes to what you see. Closing your heart to what I'm trying to... That's what he was doing. He was kicking against the pricks. Now I'm telling you, that's exactly what some of you in here this morning do. When the invitation's given, you'll kick against the pricks. Amen. I'm going to tell you, people don't want to turn loose of their sin and trust God. Like Brother Steve said in Sunday school, old Brother Moses saw the end of that sin. Amen. And he said, I'd rather go up here and suffer the reproaches of the people of God than I would to live in that sin for a season over there. Because it's going to come to an end, neighbor. Better believe it. But I'm going to tell you, what I got ain't never going to end. And on that, I could just about leap over this pew, over this pulpit this morning. What I got will never have an end. Amen. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. That's what the Bible says. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Not a matter of someday abiding on him. It's on him right now. It's on him right now. That's right. But I'm going to tell you our problem. Folks don't want to turn loose of their religion, buddy. They don't. That's right. That was Israel's problem. Like Brother Steve said in Sunday school, they got accustomed to all those gods in Egypt. And every time they turned around in their trail to Jordan, to the promised land, to Canaan, they were always looking back to Egypt and always wanting to build them a little golden calf or something to lead them back. God have mercy on man. That's got the idea that man can deliver man. God have mercy on man that believes that man can manufacture something that can deliver man. I'm glad God is not something that man manufactured. Amen. Man is something that God created. Amen. That's right. We're His creatures. You better believe that's right. God made us and not we ourselves, and therefore we belong to God. Amen. And no man can pick himself up by his own bootstraps. You'll either come to God on His terms or you won't come to God. You'll either throw up the white flag of surrender or you'll never be saved. You'll either repent and turn to God or you'll never be saved. Somebody said, why are you preaching this? Because somebody needs to get born again. That's why. Amen, that's why. Amen. And some folks got the idea it's too late.
That's right.
I've got my religion. I'm going to hang on to my religion. After all, I've been baptized. I wouldn't give a flip if you've been baptized in every mud puddle in Kentucky, buddy.
Amen.
No ever tadpole by a social security number. It don't bother me.
Amen.
I'm not talking about being baptized. I'm talking about getting saved.
Amen.
Well, I have been baptized. Fella called me on the phone last night and said, who am I speaking with? And I said, this is Brother Gary Hall. And he said, yes. He said, I'm with the Latter-day Saints. And said, we're calling every church in Hopkins County and we're inviting them to come to our church in August for a meeting so we can discuss with them what we believe about the Bible. And I very politely said, sir, not interested. I know what you believe about the Bible enough to know that you're wrong.
Amen.
Amen. But I'm telling you, there's people in those religions, just like that Mormon, it is a cult. You can like that, lump it, hump it, bump it, jump it, dump it. Don't make any difference to me. It's a cult. And they want to teach me what they believe about the Bible. They don't believe the Bible. They got their own Book of Mormon, which is not the Bible. Amen. I'm going to tell you who their God is, Joseph Smith. He asked me, he said, "What's your name?" I started to say Joseph Smith. But I'm telling you, religion will hinder people from getting saved. Are you listening to what I'm saying? It will. You'd be amazed. Them folks in that Church of Christ, that's another cult. They believe you must be baptized. Oh, you've got to be. Just like one of them little doctors down there that I see. I said, "Do you believe in the blood of Christ?" "Oh, yes." I said, "Do you believe that blood is essential for you to be saved?" "Oh, yes." I said, "Well, is that all that it takes to be saved?" "Oh, no, you got to be baptized." What good's that going to do you, dunking you in that puddle of water back there? I think every Christian, once they're saved, ought to be baptized. Amen. As obedience to Christ and follow Him and identify themselves with Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection, and identify themselves with the church that they're a member of. But I'm telling you, there's no saving efficacy in that pile of water back there. Man is saved by grace through faith, through the shed blood of the Son of God. I'm telling you, if His blood is not sufficient to save a man, brother, he'll die and go to hell. But I want to say on the authority of the Bible, I'm glad His blood is sufficient. His blood is sufficient. Praise God. And the religious crowd, they get a little religion. And I'm going to tell you, be surprised, a Baptist. Get a little slick of that religion, you know. Come to church and sit on the pew, as religious as Paul when he was lost. As religious as Nicodemus was when he was lost. Somebody said, "You trying to make me doubt? If I can make you doubt that much, you probably ain't got much." But I'm telling you, there's Baptists all over the country, friend. Amen. Sitting on church pews that's never been to Calvary. Amen. And I'm going to tell you, what the problem is their own foolish pride. Good. Oh, I've done walked that aisle once. I've done been baptized once. If I walk that aisle again, folks will know that I've been a hypocrite all these years. I'd rather get saved and let man know that I'm a hypocrite than die and go to hell as a hypocrite. Amen, that's right. Praise God, that's exactly right. Thank God. I'm going to tell you something else. Rebellion will hinder a sinner from being saved. Old Pharaoh said, "Who am I that I should obey the Lord? Who am I that I should obey the Lord?" Rebellion as a sin of witchcraft. And yet you better believe I'm telling it right. And that pride, I'm telling you, the longer that pride hangs in a man or a woman, the more rebellious they get toward God. I'd had a thought on pride this morning, and it's already slipped my mind. What pride really amounts to. It's more than just an emotion that we have. Pride is something that's set up in man's heart like cement setting up in a form outside. Amen. And it hardens the heart and stiffens the neck. Amen. Till a man becomes rebellious in his ways toward God. Amen. Are you listening to what I'm saying? It's one thing to be a lost sinner. It's another thing to be a rebel sinner. Amen. Somebody said, "No, I don't believe that." Well, you can believe whatever you want to believe. Just like there's a difference between sin and iniquity. And there is. Come on in the house, boys and girls. I'm talking about rebellion. "I shall not be moved." We sang that song this morning. That's the way a whole lot of Baptists are. "I shall not be moved." Amen. That's the way rebels are. I shall not be moved. Do you realize what all that? Do you realize that what all God did to Pharaoh, all the plagues that He brought on Pharaoh, and yet he still would not believe God? Every plague done hardened his heart a little more, a little more, a little more, a little more, till finally he got so hard-hearted that he chased after Israel into the sea. And the Bible says those Egyptians, they tried to go into that sea and it closed up on them because they had no faith.
Amen.
They were faithless. Oh, yes. Israel crossed that water by faith.
Amen.
Hallelujah. I'm going to tell you something else. Relatives will hinder you from being saved.
Amen.
There was a blind man in Acts chapter number 9. And Jesus opened up his eyes and the Pharisees come to his parents. And his parents had already heard that anybody that believed on Jesus would be put out of that synagogue. And they said, "Is this your son?" They said, "That's our son." Said, "Well, how did his eyes get open?" They said, "If you want to know he's of age, ask him. Don't ask us." I'm going to say that boy had rebel parents was one of his problems. Now I'm telling you, that kind of crowd will hinder somebody from being saved. Some of you parents in here, how are you living before your children? Are you a hindrance to your own child getting saved by the grace of God? Or are you living a life before them that will reveal to them Christ and His power and glory that they might believe upon Him and be saved by the grace of God? But I said, "Well, it's too late, y'all." No, it's not too late. Today is the day of salvation. Right now is the accept time. I'm not talking about in 5 seconds. I'm talking about right now. Hit the altar and get in by the grace of God. Amen. That's right. Hallelujah. Now I want to say secondly, it's not too late to be stirred. Praise God. Well, hallelujah. It's not too late to be stirred. Brother Peter said, "I think it meet as long as I'm in this tabernacle to stir you up."
Amen.
I'm going to tell you what God's people need. They need stirred a little bit. They need the gospel paddle put inside their heart and stirred up a little bit in their soul for Jesus.
Amen.
Praise God. We need an awakening. Are you listening to what I'm saying? We need a revival. We need an awakening in our churches. Amen. That's right. We need stirred in our church. I'm going to tell you something. I'll tell you what I'm sick and tired of is being stirred and never being changed. That's right. Old Brother Peter said also, "I want to stir up your pure minds." You know how he stirred them up? By way of remembrance. Everybody in here has heard me preach this, and you know what that word stir means. Almost everybody in here. It's just like using a paddle. How many of y'all in here have milked a cow? How many of you ever churned butter? Got a few that churned a little butter in here. You know what happens when you churn butter? When you start churning milk from that cow, that with that up and down or whatever, and you start you're going to make yourself a little butter. You know what happens? All the good stuff in that milk, all the rich stuff, comes to the top. That's what makes butter. Is the richest stuff in that milk. The rest of that milk that's left is like skim. It looks like spit. But all the good stuff comes to the top. That's what dear brother Peter is saying. I want to stir you up. I want to bring everything that's in you that's good to the surface so people can see the good that's in you. And I'm going to tell you, what that is that's in you that's good. It's none other than the Son of the living God that lives within your heart. If God will stir you up, people will see Christ living in you. Hallelujah to God. Amen. Stir up, and it's not too late. Somebody said, well, Brother Hall, don't you know we're living in the last days? Well, la-dee-da.
Amen.
Hallelujah, Honolulu, Hawaii, Hawaii. What's that got to do with the price of eggs? We're still God's child, aren't we?
Amen.
You know what? You know what Deuteronomy said? The Lord said about Deuteronomy? He said, I found him, talking about Israel, in a desert land and in a waste, howling wilderness. The Bible said he led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as an apple of his eye, and as an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them up on her wings. So the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God with him.
Amen.
Woo! No strange God with him. But that first part of that verse says that eagle stirred up its nest. Said it's time for you to fly. That's what God's saying to some of you. It's time to quit letting mommy and daddy wait on you. Now I'm using that as an illustration. It's time for you to fly. It's time for the eaglet to get out of the nest. And what I'm telling you is that Christ is fluttering over the church and he's trying his best to stir you up in the nest, hallelujah, and get you out of that nest. And when he stirs you up, then he flutters over your way, flutters over you. That mama just stands there over that nest and just flutters them wings. She don't go nowhere. You know, they can flap their wings and not move if they want to. Ain't that amazing?
Amen.
People can't even flap their tongues without moving. That eagle can flap his wings and not go anywhere. Then spreadeth them abroad and says, get on board, we're going for a ride. That mama eagle heads off of that mountain and gets a few hundred feet off of that mountain, and all at once she just goes. And them little bird says, about that time, mama comes breezing down and spreads them wings out and catches them. And back up she goes. And I said, boy, thank God for mama. Gets back up high again, starts back down and says, them little birds said, woo, mama! Here she comes again. Bears them up on them eagle wings. Takes them back up. About the next time she heads down, she drops them little wings and that little eagle says, After a while, that little eagle's doing this. And he's saying, you know, this is fun. Praise God. I'm going to take a flight. I'm going to go with mama. You know what the Lord is saying here? The Lord is saying that he fluttered over the nest. That he stirred up the nest. Fluttered over them little birds. Then spread out their wings. And made eagles out of them. You listen to what I'm saying. Hallelujah to God. In other words, she stirred them up and made adults out of them. They learned how to fly. And God's people need to learn how to walk in righteousness and holiness before God Almighty. Somebody say amen right there. Amen. Now, I wrote this down. You like it or not. But providence is what stirred up the nest. The power is what fluttered over that nest. And the protection is what spread out them wings.
Yeah.
Woo! Glory to God. Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah. You realize this morning that God's eyes are yet upon you? He's looking at you. He knows right where you are. You may not know where he's at, but he knows where you are. His ears are still open to your cry. Just like them little eagles when they go, woo, that mama come down. He hears your cry. His grace is still working in you. Still working in you. His embrace still awaits you. Why don't you come to him and let him love you a little bit?
Amen.
Amen. And his enlightenment can still open up your understanding.
Yeah.
Oh, would to God that I knew Brother Steve more about the Bible. more about Jesus. I'm going to tell you how to know more about the Bible. To know more about Jesus. I'm going to tell you how to know more about Jesus. Know more about the Bible. You can't say, hey, you can't separate them, friend. It's a written word. He's a living word. You can't separate them. Praise God, they're like one. Amen, amen. I want to know more about him. We've not touched the hem of his garment. Do you realize that like the oil that run from Aaron's head and ran down his beard, even to the hem of his garment, that to signify the Holy Ghost. Do you understand this morning that God is on you and I like that? No, if we could learn more about him. More about his grace and his love and his mercy and his tenderness. More about his judgment and his wrath. More about him. Now I'm going to tell you, he can enlighten us.
Yep.
One of the first things they told us in Bible college, said if you're a preacher, said number one, you have got to be saved.
Amen.
And said number two, you're going to have to pray that God will enlighten you in the book.
Amen.
That don't only go for preachers. That goes for everybody.
You
think you can just open the Bible and read it and learn, you're not dumber than a box of rock. Buddy, but if you'll open that Bible and ask God to give you a little light out of that Bible, He's not going to blind you with light, but He'll give you enough light to encourage your heart and help you along in this world. That's the problem with people. They need a little bit out of this book. Hey, God, I'm about to have a running spell. They need a little bit out of this Bible to get along in this world. You stir up. Bless God, we're dinner at 4 o'clock in the morning.
Amen.
Now listen. It's not too late to be salvaged.
Amen.
There's a whole lot of people that think their life is on the rocks. They're worth nothing to nobody. Not worth anything to God. Not worth anything to the church. They think everything's just done in their life. My life is wrecked and it'll never be salvaged. Now, I'm going to say this to you. There's a lot of people that sinned in their life and we've stomped them in the face rather than trying to help them by the grace of God. You listen to what I'm saying? Now, I'm not condoning sin, but I am here to tell you, friend, that it is our responsibility to restore those brethren that have fallen. You read, if you don't believe me, you read Galatians 6 and you'll find out what I'm telling you is right. And it's not too late for people to be salvaged.
Amen.
Especially those that are in the church and they've just got the idea in their head that their life is wrecked and there's nothing left of it. As long as Christ is on the throne and there's air in your lungs, your life is worth living for Him. Your life is worth living for Him on your deathbed when you can whisper nothing but the word Jesus when a doctor comes by. Your life is still worth living. But I want to glorify Him in life and in death. Amen. Then, if I'll ever lay on my deathbed and a doctor comes by and said, Reverend Hall, you got any last words you want to say? I'm going to say, amazing grace. Oh, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And I'm going to tell you something else. That grace, that's why I don't live there anymore. Woo. I left Underwood. Hallelujah. I got out of Dodge. Amen. Only one Dodge, it was Underwood. Praise God. God said, time for you to get up and get out of this place and out of the land of your father and your kindred to a place I'll show you. 2 weeks later, I landed on the banks of the Green River. Woo! Amen. I was down by that river one day and Benny was a little old boy and he said, Daddy, he said, look at that river. He said, it's as green as a doorknob. All right. Know how green a doorknob is, but we'll take that. Are you listening to me? It's not too late to be salvaged. Old Elijah done fought a wonderful battle.
Amen.
Seen the prophets of Baal and the prophets of the grove die. Fire come down out of heaven, consumed a sacrifice, signifying that he'd shown favor to Israel. Then he prayed down rain that they desperately needed on the land. Somebody sent word and said, Elijah, Jezebel's after you. And he took off running down into the wilderness as fast as he could go. You know what he said when he got down there? He said, Lord, he said, I'm not more, but my life's no better than my father's. He said, it'd just be better for me that I die. And the Lord, and I'm paraphrasing, he said, Elijah, why do you think that it's better for you to die? And he said, well, Lord, he said, hey, he said, they've torn down all your altars and said, hey, there's nobody left but me. There's not a prophet left. There's nobody left. I'm the only one standing for God. And he ran off and went up in the cave. And God said, Elijah, what are you doing in that cave? He said, well, ain't nobody loves you anymore. He said, they're after my life, that I'm the only one left. And he said, you go anoint Hazael as king of Syria. You go anoint Elisha in your stead. And said, by the way, Elijah, just for your own personal information, I've got 7,000 left that ain't down there needing help. If you think we're alone, friend, you're wrong.
Amen.
God's always got a remnant.
Amen.
Oh, yes, God's always got a remnant. Elijah said, my life is not worth living. And God said, there's still 7,000 out there that'll listen to what you've got to say.
Amen.
Sometimes those preachers feel like, what's the use? There ain't nobody going to hear it. Nobody going to listen. There ain't nobody going to change. And God draw up close to me and whisper in my ear and say, there might be one.
Amen.
Now I'm telling you, if there ain't but one, it's worth it.
Amen.
Hallelujah to God. Just one will hear.
Amen.
If just one will hear, it'll be worth it.
Amen. That's right.
It'll be worth it all.
Amen.
And you'd say amen to that if you knew that one was one of your youngins. Oh, yeah, your life is not too late for it to be salvaged. It's not gone down the tube yet. Don't tell me you don't get that way. We all get that way sometime. Well, I'll just quit. Well, go on if you can. I don't know about you, but I can't. If I could have, I would have, but I can't. Somebody's working on the inside of me and won't let me.
Amen.
Amen. I've got something in my heart that prevents me. I've got a joy down in my soul that I can't get away from. I've got a path that I'm walking on that's hedged up with thorns. There's no way out of it, praise God. I've got to keep on walking down this road that I'm traveling on. This journey that's mine. Amen, this course that I've been called to run. I got to keep on running it, hallelujah.
Amen.
Till I cross the finish line.
Amen.
There's no stopping.
Right.
There's no looking back, no turning
Amen.
Back. No sitting down. I'm telling you, I got my mind made up. My feet's on the rock.
Amen.
Hallelujah, that's right. Amen to God. I'm paid up, prayed up, tithed up.
Amen.
Hallelujah, and ready to go. Are you? Now, I'm telling you, there's lives that are salvageable.
Amen.
Your house and home can be salvaged.
Right.
Your happiness. Somebody said, I'm not very happy. Your happiness can be salvaged.
Amen.
Your honor. Somebody said, well, I've sinned against God and I have no honor left. Well, I'll tell you, sinning against God is a very dishonoring thing. But your honor can be salvaged. I look at poor David, a man after God's own heart,
Amen.
Got tripped up with a woman.
Yeah, he did.
But I'm going to tell you, a year later, Nathan came and said, you're the man. You're the man, David. You know what? I said, but nevertheless, I said, God's not going to kill you.
Amen.
You're not going to die. And there was a man that had committed adultery and murder. And he was a king of honor. And he had stepped on that honor. But I'm telling you what, God restored that honor that he had. God salvaged him, ladies and gentlemen. Well, you can like that or lump it. Don't make a bit of difference to me. That's the Bible. Now I'm telling you, God can salvage your honor too. And I'm going to tell you something else. Your hope can be salvaged. A lot of folks ain't got enough hope, bless God, for nothing. Oh, my soul, why art thou cast down? Why art thou so disquieted within me? David said, hope thou in God!
Amen.
There's where our hope's at. It's not as in God. How long did you hope before Brother David got saved? Huh? Years. But Sue, how long did you hope for that girl and these two boys? Long time. You ever lose it? Anybody else in here hoped a long time?
Amen.
I remember my mother-in-law was laying in that grave up there, and her body is, her soul's in heaven. She'd say, son, I wish you'd get right with God. Tears in her eyes, she'd say, I wish you'd get right with God. I'm going to tell you, there come a day I got right with God. Are you listening? She didn't stop hoping. I'm glad I had a little gray-haired mama. She'd say, son, when are you going to get right with God? When are you going to get right with God? Oh, I'm glad I had a little gray-haired mama that never stopped hoping! Woo! Hallelujah to God. The little preacher named Bob Steckert visited my house half a dozen times. Had me on my knees and everything else. And I said, I'm going to do it right in church. I didn't have no idea. That's exactly how it's going to happen. He had me on my knees, and I said, well, I won't wait and do it right. I said, I won't do it in church. And in my heart, I'm saying, he don't know what I'm just saying is get rid of him, but he knew that.
Amen.
But I remember that Sunday morning sitting in that pew. I said, I'm not going to make a fool out of myself today. I told her, I said, you can do, you make a fool out of yourself if you want to. But I said, I'm a man. I don't need none of this sissy junk. And I'm telling you, with a bad headache, I made my way into that little cinder block Baptist church building. And I remember old Bob Steckert getting up there, smacking them hands together, preaching the gospel. And I'm glad that little Baptist preacher never gave up hope on me. But he kept on hoping and kept on praying. No, that Sunday morning, praise God, when the Holy Ghost breathed on me by His marvelous love and mercy, got me out of that aisle, seated down the aisle and on my knees, glory to God. My old gray-haired mama said, how do you feel? I said, saved! I'm glad folks didn't stop hoping.
Amen.
I don't want you to stop hoping. God's able to salvage souls of men. Let's stand together.